Today being August the 27th, 2023, we finish out the last lesson in this series. The series is entitled Responding to God's Faithful Intervention, and it's a series from the Minor Prophets. This was the first part of that series, and next Sunday we will begin the second part. We'll begin in the book of Deuteronomy next week, and the lesson titled is God Gave Prophets. And I want you to understand what that will be about next week when you come, okay? So we'll be doing that in the book of Deuteronomy next week. Last Sunday, we got into this talking about the triumphant king, okay? And we saw the coming kingdom. We talked about some of the characteristics of the kingdom. We talked about the triumph of the kingdom, if you remember that. We talked about the king of the kingdom. And who is the king? King Jesus, amen? He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. And then we closed out with the conquest of the kingdom. And today, we begin in Micah chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. And we're going to look at the coming judgment and its reason. All of these prophets, Hosea, Amos, Jonah, all of these folks talked about it, the coming kingdom, or the coming judgment. And they talked about the coming kingdom as well, but there was judgment coming. And today Micah expresses to them the reason for judgment, the reason for the coming judgment. I don't know if you have noticed how our world today has gotten so wicked. And boy, it just seemed like everything, every thought and imagination of men's heart is continually upon evil. Sounds like the days of Noah, does it not? And in this, today, God tells Micah, he said, I want you to tell my people why judgment is coming. I want you to express to my people the reason. And here he says, I have a controversy against you. A controversy. Look at it with me today, Micah chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Micah tells the people of God, hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear my voice, or hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. Oh, my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. For I brought thee out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. And I sent before thee Moses and Aaron and Miriam. And oh, my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. Now, I want you to picture in your mind this morning, I want you to picture God, how he is painting a picture here. It's almost like he's in a courtroom environment. And he's standing before his people. And he's heard them complain and murmur and gripe about all the things that God has not done for them. Folks, listen today. I don't know anything that God's not done for me that I've ever deserved. If I've done wrong, he's chastened me. He's corrected me. He has reproved me. If I have served him faithfully, he has rewarded me. And it's the same with you. He has blessed us. He's done more for us than we could ever, ever deserve. And yet the people murmured against God. They murmured against Moses. They murmured against Aaron. They murmured against all the prophets that God sent unto them. And now God draws them in the courtroom, and he calls all creation to be witnesses against his people. And he tells them, He has Micah tell them, arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. Here in verse 1, Micah exhorts his people, and he tries to let them know that God has a problem with their hearts, their attitudes, the way that they are treating the Lord. They treated God like he had never done anything for them. They treated God like he was their enemy. God was not their enemy. Satan was the enemy. Folks, listen to me. Today, Satan is still our enemy. Listen, men, it's not your wife that's the enemy, okay? Hey, ladies, ladies, it's not your husband that's the enemy, okay? All right? Listen, Satan is the enemy today. The people around you are not the enemy. Listen, the government today is not our enemy. God has established government for good, but wicked men have followed after Satan's plan instead of God's plan. God established a plan for good government. It begins right here in the Word of God. And the problem is they have rejected the Word of God. And when they reject the Word of God, they reject God's plan, and ultimately, they have rejected God. They've rejected God. So now, in verse 1, he says, hear ye now what the Lord saith. In verse 2, God's people are called upon to allow all of God's creation to hear both God's complaint, God's controversy, and the people's problem. And God calls upon all of nature. God's complaint against his chosen people were that they had rejected his word. They had turned him away. They had rebelled against him in all that they had done. And now all of God's creation became the jurors. And that picture, just imagine in your mind, the mountains, the hillsides, the depths, the foundations of the earth are now the jurors. And God's going to let them know his controversy against his people. And so now, beginning in verse number 3, God asked them a question that would search the very depths of their heart. Listen, when I read this, I allowed the Spirit of God to search my heart. What controversy would God have with me today? Hey, listen, ask yourself this question. What controversy does God have with me today? If you were to stand before God today, how would you stand? Is what you have done for God done for the Lord because you love him? Or was it done for self and to please others around you? Well, that's something we got to look at. We got to think about it. Somebody asked me one time, they said, if you could not be the soul winning director at Church of the Open Door, and you didn't have a job there, what would you still be? And I said, I would be faithful to God. Because it's God that has saved me. It is God that has called me. It is God that empowers me. It is God that has done all the great things for me. He just placed me here to serve him for this time. And you know what? God has placed you at a certain place, for a certain time, for a certain and specific job to be done. And you know what? As the old black preacher said down in North Carolina, he said, just bloom where God has planted you. Bloom where God plants you. Man, flowers are coming up all around my house in the midst of weeds and everything else. There are still flowers growing there. I have to go out and pull the weeds and everything else. Most of the time I get my wife to do it because she's closer to the ground than I am. But, I mean, you know, we got her one of those little chairs that's got a little swivel seat on it. It's got wheels on it. She can just roll that thing around and just sit. And she filled up one of the garbage cans with weeds and stuff the other day for me, helping me out with it. Listen, bloom where God plants you. God has got you where He's got you for a purpose today. And God had put these people in the midst of a promised land that was filled with wicked and violent people. And instead of them being the witnesses unto God before these people that God wanted them to be, they had become like the people, and they had displeased the Lord. And they rebelled. They complained. They griped about everything. So here in verse number 3, God asks the question that searches the very heart and soul of a being. Listen to what He said. He said, "Oh, my people." He identifies them as His people. He makes everybody know that they are His people. He loved His people. He was not ashamed of His people. "Oh, my people, what have I done unto thee? What have I done that you would despise me? What have I done that you would reject me? What have I done that you would turn away from me? What have I done? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me." In other words, tell me the truth. What have I done that has so displeased you? Maybe there's somebody here today, and I don't know that there is, but I meet people all the time that are mad at God. They're bitter. They're angry. They get mad about the least little thing that God does, and they blame everything bad that happens in their life on God. I want you to understand something today. God is not your enemy. And many times I believe with all my heart, God allows things to come in our heart and happen in our lives to draw us closer unto Him. And when God allows those things, we get mad at God and think that God doesn't love us. I remember when my little boy was learning to walk, and he would get mad because I would not let him get near the end of the porch. He'd get mad because I wouldn't let him go wherever he wanted to go. And there was danger there. And you know what? Sometimes I had to let him fall. Sometimes I let him get out there, and he got scratched up and sat there in the middle of a bunch of weeds and pokey looking little leaves on stuff and cry and carry on. And I said, "I told you not to do it." And you know what? God allows things sometimes to happen to break our hearts, to humble us, to come to the point where we say, "Dear God, you know what? You were right. I was wrong." And God had done everything within their power, within His power, to help His people. But maybe there's somebody here today that you've gotten offended in God in some way. And maybe you've gotten mad at God. Listen, if you're that spiritual that you can be so mad at God, why don't you just take time to forgive God and go on with life? And somebody says, "Me? Forgive God?" Yeah, God forgave you. If God could forgive you and God could forgive me, you know what? If we feel that God has offended us in some way, why don't we forgive God and say, "Dear God, you know, I don't understand, but I'm going to continue to serve you. I'm going to live for you." You know what? We do what we want to do with God. Our attitude either loves Him because we love Him, or our attitude despises Him because we despise Him. We can't have our way. The children of Israel were mad because they couldn't live like the world and still be called God's children at the same time. God had standards for their life. Boy, that's a bad word in churches today. Standards. Principles to live by. Okay? You know what? Every time I go by the bathroom at Walmart, I notice that they've got standards. You look on the door, okay? How do you tell the girls' bathroom from the boys' bathroom? There's a standard there. Yeah. Now, they may change that one of these days and just put a question mark up there. I don't know. But you know what? They got a standard there that lets you know which bathroom is which. Okay? Listen, when you get gasoline, they got markings on there that tell you which is good and which is not good. You know, you don't put diesel, okay, in a gasoline engine. They even make the nozzles so they don't fit. Okay? They got a standard to protect you, to keep you from messing up your vehicles. And folks, listen to me. God has established some standards to live by, okay? If it looks bad, if it smells bad, if there's a doubt in your heart and your mind about it, stay away from it. He put a standard in the Bible that said, abstain from all appearance of evil. If it looks bad, if it smells bad, if it thinks bad, stay away from it. Listen, if one of my shirts has a collar that's all nasty and everything, and I asked my wife, I said, honey, did you wash this? And she says, well, I don't remember. You know what I do? I just throw it in the dirty clothes hamper and we wash it again. If there's a doubt, don't do it. The people of God had put aside God's ways of looking at things. And they said, you know what? We're going to do the way we want to. And God now says, listen, tell me what I've done wrong. Wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. And now in the bitter silence of Almighty God's courtroom, while all of creation listens to the accusations and witnesses against God and against the people of God, God reminds this stubborn and stiff-necked people. Look at verses 4 and 5. He said, I want to remind you what I have done for you. Sometimes we have to do that with our own children, don't we? Okay? Hey, sometimes we have to do that with things in our lives. We have to sit back and just think what God has done for us. Be reminded. Never forget where God brought you from and where God has placed you today. Look what he said in verse 4 and 5. For I brought thee out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Oh, my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted. And what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. You know, it's when we forget, when we begin to forget all that God has done for us, how he has loved us, how he has protected us, how he has brought us up out of the miry pits and set our feet upon a solid rock. When we forget what God has done for us, it's when we begin to backslide and we turn away and it begins a downward slide of rebellion against the Lord. Never forget where God has brought you from. God has Micah to call unto them and to make their accusations known against God. And God demands it. He demands it. He says, oh, my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? God had been good to these people. Folks, God has been good to America. He has been good to this nation. And yet now we just snub our nose at God. And we establish laws that lift up sin and oppress those that try to live righteously. It should never be a burden for any of us to stop and simply say, thank you, Lord, for all your blessings on me. That should never be a burden. It should never take time to think about all that God has done for us. And folks, it should never be a burden for any of us to stop and just thank God and to live a life of loving obedience toward the one who has been so good to us. Listen, we want that from our children, don't we? When the grandchildren come in and they want ice cream and they want to play games and they want to go here and go there, is it too much to ask for them to say, what do you say? Thank you, Grandma. Sophia has finally got me and my wife distinguished. Okay? She used to call Grandma Lisa. Okay? She would call her Grandma Lisa. She would call me Grandma Paul. Grandma Paul. But she's got it figured out now, okay? I'm taller than Grandma, okay? She knows the difference. Now she just calls me Grandpa, okay? And that's good. But you know what? Even when she called me Grandma Paul, I loved her anyway. Now listen. I want you to look at a verse in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. And I want you to mark this in your Bible. I want you to just take note of it this morning. John wrote here in 1 John chapter 5, verses 1, 2, and 3, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. If you love God, you ought to love Jesus. By this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God and what? And keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And look at this last phrase. And his commandments are not grievous. In other words, it is not a burden to obey the Lord. Listen, if it becomes a burden to us to obey God, we have left our first love. We've left our first love. We need to get back to loving the Lord. Amen. When I prayed for a Christian girlfriend, I didn't pray for a girl that was going to love me, because girls were fickle. I knew in my mind, they're fickle, and they might like me one day and hate me another day. So listen, I'm serious. When I prayed for a Christian girlfriend, you know what I prayed for? I prayed for a girl that would love God. I prayed for a girl that would love the Lord. Because if she loved the Lord, then she'd love me. Okay? Is that not what these verses talk about? If we love God, we're going to love His Son. And if we love His Son, then we're going to love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. So you know what this does? If you get the priority right, if you get things right this way, then everything is right this way with everybody around you. And you know what? That's what God wanted them to do. He simply wanted them to remember what He had done for them, and that they would choose to love Him. Now listen to the prophet's own response here. Micah's heart was so burdened by this time when he's having to speak the words of God to his people, and he's seeing how mean they had gotten toward God. He's seeing how that they had just rebelled against God. Micah's heart was very burdened for his people. And now he makes a request unto God on behalf of his own people. Look what he said in verses 6 and 7. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Would the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And then look at verse 8. Micah then looks at the people of God, his own people, perhaps looking at those individual leaders and the priests and the prophets he had spoken to just verses before this. And he answers the very question that he has asked of God himself. And he said unto them, and I can see him now, he's pointing to God and he's looking at them and he's saying, he has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. What more could God require of a person? Turn over to the book of Ecclesiastes just a moment. This verse just came to my mind, and while it's there, I want to use it. Ecclesiastes, and I believe, if I'm not mistaken, this is in chapter 12. Yeah, verse 13. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Solomon writes, he said, here's the conclusion of everything we need to think about. Number one, he says what? Fear God. The beginning of fear, the beginning of wisdom is fear of God. We awesomely respect him. A reverence expressed toward God. That's what he's talking about. Fear God and what? And keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. You know what? When my children were growing up, I wanted them to fear me. I wanted them to respect me. I wanted them to honor me as their father. And when I told them not to do something and said, now listen, when friends say it's okay to do this, you just remember, I've taught you it's not right to do this. I wanted them to love and to fear and to honor and respect me enough that when they got tempted to do wrong, they would say, you know what? My dad has told me this is not good. And I'm going to do what my dad said. That's what it ought to be like in your life, in my life, with the Lord. God's word has taught us these things are wrong. These things are sinful. These things ought to be avoided. And God said we ought to stay away from it. So you know what? I'm going to do that. I'm going to stay away from it. God said, or Micah said, he has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what did the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? Micah's burden for his people was clear to see here. And now Micah pronounces unto the people the nation's sin. Look at this. Although many of the people still refuse to listen to the words that Micah spoke. And although Micah still gave them opportunity to choose God's way over their own way, in verses 9 through 15, the Bible said, the Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? Are there yet treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the scant measure that is abominable? Shall I count them pure with the wicked balances, and with the bag of deceitful weights? For the rich men thereof are full of violence, and the inhabitants thereof have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Therefore also I will make thee sick in smiting thee, in making thee desolate because of thy sins. Thou shalt eat, but not be satisfied. And thy casting down shall be in the midst of thee, and thou shalt take hold, but shalt not deliver. And that which thou deliverest will I give up to the sword. Thou shalt sow, but thou shalt not reap. Thou shalt tread the olives, but thou shalt not anoint thee with oil. And the sweet wine, but shall not drink. You know what the book of Proverbs chapter 1 verse 5 says? The Bible says a wise man, one that's wise, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. And yet many today, if not most, even in Israel that day, most of the people of Israel chose not to listen or to take heed to the word of God spoken by Micah the prophet. They counted earthly treasures greater gain than the treasures of God and obeying the Lord. They counted the treasures of this world of more value than being right with God. Folks, we ought not be that way. There is no treasure upon this earth that is greater than loving the Lord and having His love displayed upon us. Listen, I think George Beverly Shea had it right when he sang that song. What was the song? I'd rather have Jesus than anything the world affords today. And now, instead of following the ways of God, the people chose to follow the ways of Omri, the wicked ways. And look what the Bible talks about here. They're going to eat, but they're not going to be satisfied. Boy, is that not our world today? They got anything and everything that you can imagine, and they're still not satisfied. I remember a rich man they interviewed, and I don't remember the name of the man. And they said, how much would it honestly take? You're a rich man. You got billions of money, dollars. But how much would it take for you to really be happy in life? And he said, just a little more. Just a little more. Folks, the wealth of this world is not what we need. The wealth of knowing Christ is all that we need. Look at verse 16. For the statutes of Omri are kept, and all the works of the house of Ahab, and ye walk in their counsels, that I should make thee a desolation, and the inhabitants thereof an hissing. Therefore ye shall bear the reproach of my people. What a sad outcome God's judgment would be upon the people, because of their rejection, their unwillingness to hear the words of God being spoken by the man of God. But you know what? While the people of Israel had refused to hearken unto God or to repent of their sinful ways before the Lord, the man of God chose to plead unto God for the sake of his sinful nation. Folks, that's where you and I come in today. We know that some of these people are never going to turn their hearts toward God. But we need to plead unto God for our sinful nation. We need to ask the Lord to speak to their hearts and humble their hearts. There may be opportunity for somebody to still be saved, and they would change the ways that they do. And while these people had chosen not to do right, Micah said, you know what? I'm going to do right, and I'm going to plead in your stead. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to plead for you. And look what he said here. Micah's plea, now in chapter number 7, we see the coming compassion that God expresses and the prerequisites for that compassion. Look what he said. Verses 1 through 5, Micah, through his own preaching to the people, began to see ever more clearly the spiritual condition of his people through the eyes of God. When he saw his nation as if he were looking through the eyes of God, he cries out here in Micah chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, and he says, woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desired for the first ripe fruit, the good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among them. Boy, that sounds like what David wrote in Psalm chapter 14 and Psalm chapter 53, does it not? And then he said, they all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, and the judge asketh for a reward. And the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire. So they wrap it up. The best of them is as a briar. You know what a briar is? I had a little briar in my sock the other day, okay? I was pulling weeds, and I got a briar stuck in my sock. And man, that thing rubbed and aggravated my foot, and I tried to scratch it with the other foot and couldn't get it out. It stuck in my sock, and it just kept sticking my leg. And I had to reach down and pull that thing out of my shoe and my sock because it was an irritation. God said, listen, the best of them is like a briar. He's just a painful irritation in the eyes of God. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchment and thy visitation cometh. Now shall be their perplexity. Trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. Listen to this. It's a sad situation in a nation's spiritual condition when they can't even trust a friend or in a spiritual guide, somebody's supposed to be guiding them in the ways of God, let alone a man, his own wife, to teach him the truth about the things of God. When you can't trust a guide, your own spouse, listen, the ones that are supposed to be leading you in the right direction and you can't trust them, that nation's in trouble. And folks, today there are spiritual leaders in this world that are leading our world in a wrong direction. They are leading them in the ways of abomination. They're trying to make sin something light that you can just look over and not think anything bad about it. Well, we're all humans. Yeah, we're all humans and we're all deserving of hell, but God gave us a Savior. And now we're to be different from the world. And listen, verse 6, he said that how that everything around them was falling apart at the seams, both spiritually and physically. Families began to fall apart. Look what he said in verse 6, for the son dishonoreth the father. The daughter riseth up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. And then when Micah considered all this, he cried out in verse number 7, therefore, I will look unto the Lord. He said, when hope around me fails and no one around me can help me or guide me the way that I ought to, I'm going to go to the source of my encouragement. I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Amen. Listen, folks, when the world fails you today and when everybody around you lets you down, get back in the Word of God. Go back to the Lord. Trust Him. He's the guide that you need. And folks, before anybody can have victory in the Lord, you got to be humble, and you got to recognize sin that may be in your life. We got to recognize it. I want you to see this real quick. Judah's recovery from its sin. Look at verses 8 through 10. He continues here lamenting for the sad consequences coming upon their people for their sin. And he cries out here in verses 8 through 10. He says, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me, he will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. Then She that is mine enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her which saith unto me, where is the Lord thy God? Mine eyes shall behold her. Now shall she be trodden down as the mire of the streets. And then look in verses 11 and 12. He rejoices in knowing that one day God will indeed forgive the sins of his people. He's going to restore them. And he's going to give them the joy of their salvation. How is he going to do it? Through their promised Messiah. Look at it. Verses 11 and 12. In that day, in the day that thy walls are to be built, in that day shall the decree be far removed. In that day also he shall come even to thee from Assyria, and from the fortified cities, and from the fortress, even to the river, and from sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain. And then he reminds me in verse 13 that that day of comfort and peace will only come after the terrible judgment and wrath of Almighty God has been doled out upon those nations that have rejected God and turned him aside. Look at verse 13. He tells them, notwithstanding, the land shall be desolate because of them that dwell therein for the fruit of their doings. And then he gives them in verses 14 through 20, God's promise to forgive Judah's sin. Look at it. Verse 14, he says to them, feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage, which dwells solitarily in the wood, in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. And then in response to Micah's plea, God says unto them in verse 15 and 16, look at it. According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto thee, unto him, marvelous things. The nations shall see and be confounded in all their might. They shall lay their hand upon their mouth, their ears shall be deaf. And in verse 17, he declares unto his people how that God will do for them what no one else could ever do for them. And look what he said. He shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of thee. And then he exclaims before them. He cries out unto God, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? Just a small portion still trusted God. He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou, talking about God, thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. Micah said, judgment is coming, folks. But after the judgment, there's going to be a time when God's going to restore things like it ought to be done. And you know what, folks? That gives us hope today. Our world is in a mess. But King Jesus is still on the throne. Amen? And he's going to set things right. And what a day that's going to be. Father, I love you today. Thank you, dear God, for the privilege to stand before these people and teach them thy word. And Lord, though your word speaks words of just reproach against sin and tries to point us unto you, Lord, help us to take the word of God today, apply it to our hearts, and turn back unto thee and serve you because we love you enough to do it. God, help us, Lord, to be the witnesses for you we ought to be, even as Israel was to be the witnesses for you as you had chosen them to be. Please, Lord, help us to pray for our nation. And Lord, that the peace of Israel will one day come and restore things the way it ought to be. And God, we'll thank you for what you do. Bless our service now, and we'll praise your name. For it's in Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Amen. Love you today. Thank you for being in Sunday school.